We continue our sermon series this morning about all the different places in the scriptures where God gives us instructions about how we are to relate, how we are to treat one another. If you got your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 3. We'll be there in just a moment. You know, the Bible gives us so many different options. I think I told you originally there are 59 different places in the scriptures where the Bible says to do this to one another, whether it's to be kind and compassionate one to another, or whether it's to love one another, or whether it's to forgive one another, or whatever the case may be. It's interesting that the scriptures give us so many different guidelines, parameters, hints, if you will, as to how to treat, how to relate to each other. How many of you can remember a time in your life that someone gave you a good piece of advice? Maybe it was a teaching, or maybe it was a piece of advice, or maybe they were kind of shaking their finger at you a little bit, and you can remember that specific time in your life. Maybe you were 10, maybe you were 40, maybe you were 65. How many of you can remember a piece of advice that you got at some time? You remember exactly when they gave it to you and who gave it to you, and you still try to live by it. I would tell you, as I was thinking about this week and as I was preparing, I've had several of those different opportunities in life and at different times. And I remember one time when I was a youth pastor at Ardmore. We had several different of our youth workers just over the 5 or 6 years that I was there. We had several that went from working in the student ministry back to their Sunday school class or to another ministry to serve. One of the guys who's a dear friend of mine, I know several of you know him, but Keith Troop is a dear friend of mine. And Keith taught my high school senior boys when I was in Ardmore. And after we had several teachers that had left and went to other places, Keith came to me one day and we had found some new ones and put some new ones in there. You know this for me, I'm a disciplinarian, I'm a compliance guy, follow the rules, do the things you're supposed to do. That's kind of how I'm wired. And Keith came to me one day and he said, "Randy, I'm a little concerned about all the people that you're asking to come over and work with our students." He said, "They're great people, but they're all just like you." He said, "They're all rule followers. They're all draw the line people. They're all disciplinarians. They want you to do a certain thing and act a certain way and have a certain system, but they're all like you. They're all good people, but that's a good thing. But," he said, "you need to get some people over here that are not like you. You need to get some people that other people, because if they don't relate to a guy who's just a guidelines and a parameters guy, a systems guy, that they won't relate to you as well as they would relate to someone else." I've never forgotten the fact that he said, "Hey, it's okay to be how you are, but you got to have diversity." I had a lady that worked on our staff when I was in Odessa. She's a dear friend to this day. Matter of fact, she was our children's pastor, and I was her direct report. She worked for me, a great lady. But I remember her coming into my office one day and sitting down and saying, "Hey, can I talk to you for just a minute?" And I said, "Sure. What do you got?" Now, you got to remember, I'm her boss. She came in and sat down, and we talked just a little while, and she said, "Randy, one of the things that I admire about you is that we always know where you stand. You're not afraid to tell us, black and white, this is where I am. I'm on this side of the line. I'm on that side of the line. We always know where you are." And she said, "I want to give you a piece of advice." Now, Dina was, 10 years older than I am, maybe. She said, "But I want to give you a piece of advice." She said, "The fact that you're plain spoken and people know exactly where you stand, that's good. But be careful, because sometimes you wear it as a badge of honor." I'll never forget that. Now, sometimes I don't practice it still. But I'll never forget her telling me that. And I try to be really careful about that. I do take pride in the fact that if you want to know where I stand or what I think, you ask me, I'll tell you. Sometimes you don't even have to ask. But I'll never forget her saying to me, "It's okay. Just don't wear it as a badge of honor." Those are words spoken to me that I'll never forget in all of my life. I haven't forgotten the words that Keith spoke to me 20 years ago. I haven't forgotten the words that Dina spoke to me 10 years ago. For some of you, you're the same way. You can remember a specific time when somebody said a life principle to you. Maybe 20 years ago, or 30 or 40 or 50 years ago, or maybe last week. But I want you to know that's one of the one another's that we get in the scriptures. Colossians chapter 3 verse 12 says this: therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against one another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. Be thankful. Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, there's a couple of different one another's in there, and we're going to look at those this morning. But I want us to think first, when we think about how God has put everything together, just the design of God. How did God put things together? He gives us that in verses 12 and 13. He says, therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. When I think about it, I think right here in the first part of these verses, he gives us four things that God has designed, the way that he has designed things for all of us. Number one, he says that we're chosen by God. It says that God's chosen ones. Do you realize that God chose you? Do you ever stop and think about that? The scriptures say that we cannot come to God unless he draws us first. You see, you don't get to just choose to come to God. God's got to reveal himself to you, and he takes that first step. It says that we are God's chosen ones. And then it says that not only are we chosen by God, but that we're separated by God. Now, you might look at that and think, where does it say that we're separated by God? Well, the next word there after it says God's chosen ones is holy. It's a description of us. Holy. It means to be separate. For us, we're supposed to be different. God has separated us out. He says, when you come to me and you become a Christ follower, you are supposed to be separate. You're supposed to be different. You can't be like everybody else. And then he says that we're loved. We're loved by God. It's amazing if you ever stop and think about all of the places that we all rely on the fact that God loves us. Do you realize how much different it would be if God loved us sometimes? Do you realize how much different it would be if God loved us most of the time? Do you realize how much different life would be if God loved us when we did good? You see, we sing about Jesus' love from the time we're little kids. Many of us, the first song we ever learned, Jesus loves me, this I know. We talk about God's love all the time, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We talk about love so much, but if we're not careful, we talk about it so much we begin to take it for granted and we don't realize how special God's love is. Not only did he choose us and separate us and he loved us, but look in verse 13. It says, accepting one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against one another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. You ever sit down and try to name the places when you start confessing that you've done wrong? Are you ever amazed at how long that list is? You know, you see those cartoons sometimes of people with a Santa's list, and they'll hold it, and when they drop it, it just rolls out to the ground. Do you ever stop and think about how long that list would be if you wrote down all your sins that God has forgiven you of? It wouldn't just go like right here. It would just go right here and just start down the aisle towards Rocky. And yet it says God is faithful to forgive us numerous times for numerous things. I don't know about you, but the one that would really frustrate me is how many times he has to forgive me for the same thing over and over and over and over. And yet the scriptures say for us, We're supposed to forgive each other like God forgives us. Hey, I'm pretty gracious. If I loan you money and you don't pay me back, it's okay. Just don't expect me to loan you money again. Isn't that how we all think? But see, what it says for God is that he just does it over and over and over and over. Our mom's favorite words to a lot of us, or words that mom often repeated, is, I've told you 2 or 3 times. I've told you 1,000 times. How many times has God forgiven us? Way more than 1,000. That's the way that God designed things. When I think about design, then I can't help but think about, in our world today, clothing is so important. So we see how God designed things, but then what's the clothing of us who God has chosen? It says in verse 12 that he gave us heartfelt compassion, that we're to be kind and that we're to be humble and that we're to be gentle and that we're to be patient. We all understand those. Heartfelt compassion. Is there anything worse than compassion that's not genuine? Is there anything worse than somebody who's trying to convince you that they're compassionate and it's obvious they are not compassionate? It says heartfelt compassion. And then it says kindness, we understand. Humility, we understand. Gentleness is kind of interesting. In some of your Bibles, it may say meek. It's interesting, as I was studying this week, it gave 3 analogies for this word that gives a great understanding. When you think in terms of gentleness, or you think in terms of meekness, think in terms of the wind. Or think in terms of medicine. Or think in terms, for us, we can also think in the terms of a horse. Now, all of those things, the wind is very powerful. Medicine can accomplish great things. Horses are extremely powerful animals under control. But when the wind gets out of control, it's a disaster. Medicine that's good, if you take too much, it's tragic. Horses are spectacular animals if you got them under control. I've been on them a time or two when they were in control. And I'm going to tell you this. Some of you will laugh because you know it. JW, when the horse is in control, there's no good exit, is there? It's just not good. The idea of that gentleness means, hey, that you are who you are, but you're under control. It's interesting that it says heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 gives us the fruits of the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Isn't it interesting that those fruits of the Spirit are the same things that the Scriptures say when we are Christ followers, we should exhibit these things? Verse 14, it says, when we think about the clothing of us as the chosen, it says, put on the love. It says, put on love. It says, above all, put on love. It says that above all, that love is the perfect bond of unity. You know how to get all of us to get along? Do you have any idea how hard it is to get all of us to get along? You know the only hope we have is the bond of love. If I love you and you love me, whatever happens, we can overcome and we'll still be stuck together. And remember, we talked about a couple of weeks ago, love one another. By our love for each other, will they know about him? It's important. It says, above all, it's the perfect bond of unity. 1 Corinthians 13, many of you know this, but it says love is patient and love is kind. It does not envy. It's not provoked. It keeps no record of wrongs. And yet for us, we would describe ourselves as loving people, but sometimes we're sure not very patient. Sometimes we're sure not very kind to each other. And boy, do we ever keep a record of wrongs. But that's not what the scriptures say love is. The scriptures say just the opposite of all of those things. Warren Wiersbe, one of the scholars that I like to read, he said this about love. He said, love acts like a girdle that holds all the other virtues together. Love acts like a girdle that holds all the other virtues together. We had one that laughed, but we had a whole bunch that smiled. Because we all understand girdles. But love is the thing that makes all of it work. If you will, love is the thing that makes it presentable. Love is the thing that makes Jesus presentable. Love is the thing that makes us presentable to each other. But then look what he says in verse 15. He says, and let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. When you think about that peace of the Messiah, you see, there's a peace that people seek after, but the truth of the matter is there's only peace to be found in the Messiah. It's through Jesus that we really can find our peace, that peace is available, that peace is an option. On some cars, you can't have heated seats. That option's not available. If you're a person this morning who just can't seem to find peace in your life, I want you to know that the option of peace is available, but it's only available through Jesus. Heated seats are great, but you got to have a certain step up kind of car to be able to have heated seats. You got to be willing to take the step to follow Jesus. Doug prayed a while ago, if there's anybody here who doesn't know Jesus, I can't believe in a crowd this size that there's not somebody out here who's saying, hey, I don't really get this Jesus stuff. I've heard about it my whole life. For some of you, you may be brand new to the faith. You're just learning it. For some of you, you may be a Sunday school teacher. You might even be a deacon. But it doesn't matter. It's only through Jesus that that peace is available. And then it says, through that peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. The King James Version, if you read that, it says rule your hearts. Rule just sounds a little more than control. Control kind of sounds like, hey, sometimes I got control and sometimes I don't. But rule just means authority. It says rule your hearts. When we think about our hearts, it's the actions and desires, the things that we do and the things that we want. I do want you to know this. It's interesting that it says the peace of the Messiah, not the peace of your heart. Because you can have peace of your heart and not have peace of God. Now, some of you would say, how would you have peace of your heart but not have the peace of God, the peace of the Messiah? Well, let me ask you a question. Was Jonah doing what he was supposed to be doing? No. But when they started having trouble on the ship, where was Jonah? He was at peace in his heart enough to go down below and go to sleep, right? Do you ever have anxiety at night and you just can't go to sleep? You kind of got to get to a peaceful place in order to go to sleep, don't you? You see, Jonah went to sleep even though he knew he wasn't going where God wanted him to be going and doing what God wanted him to be doing. For some of us, we work real hard to have peace at heart, but the key is peace of the Messiah. And just because you have peace of heart doesn't mean that's what God wants you to be doing. We can convince ourselves of the things that we want. Then I think it's interesting. Maybe the shortest sentence, I know we would all say the shortest sentence in all of the Bible is Jesus wept, but we get another two-word sentence here that just says, be thankful. Can I tell you something? When you have the peace of God, praising God won't be an issue. When you have the peace of God, You will praise God. If you're here this morning and you just go, man, I'm just having a really hard time with this whole praising thing. Maybe check your peace. We have a tendency to always work towards the final product as opposed to the journey, the destination. We focus on the praise and we forget you got to have the peace in the process. The design of God and the clothing of God. And then I think about, or the clothing of the chosen. And then I think about the fashion of the chosen. What is it that we want people to see about us? Fashion in our world is so phenomenal. It's amazing if they have a fashion show anywhere in the world at the people who will show up at it. I'm fascinated at the things people will wear. But fashion is something that we all pay attention to as it comes to clothes. And I think for us, we also need to pay attention to it as to who we are. Look what it says in verse 16. It says, let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. When I think about teaching, Romans 15 told us that we were to instruct one another. Certainly, teaching is something that we all should do with each other. By the way, who can you learn from? Ron's right. Anybody. You can learn from anybody. It doesn't matter whether they're older than you or younger than you. It doesn't matter how much they know about the subject you're talking about. In order for you to learn something from somebody, all they have to know is one thing you don't know. We can learn from anybody. The scriptures say, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. For each of us. But some of us have a tendency to think we can only learn from the experts, or we can only learn from people that are older than us, or we can only learn from people that are more successful than us. And the fact is, some of the greatest lessons all of us learn are from people younger than us, especially our children. Don't your children teach you a lot? All of them do. And it says that we're to teach. I would say when it comes to teaching, don't think too highly of yourself. Some of us have a tendency to be pretty proud of ourselves. We've accomplished a lot, or we've gotten to do a lot, or we've been a lot of places, or we have a lot of experience, and because of that, we get pretty proud of ourselves and we think too highly of ourselves. You ever stop back and think of Jesus and Peter? Do you remember when Peter had been out fishing all night and Jesus said to him, Peter, cast the nets on the other side of the boat? Do you remember that? Now, you got to remember, now they didn't have boats like we have boats. Their boats weren't 80 feet wide. Their boats are not much longer than from this one speaker to the next speaker, and not much wider than our stage is. Jesus is saying, hey, Peter, don't throw your nets right here. Throw your nets right there. Now, just knowing Peter, I'm really surprised that Peter went, okay. I would have really expected, if you're just reading the scriptures according to other things you read about Peter, I would not have been surprised at all when Jesus said, Peter, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. That Peter would have said, Jesus, what'd your dad do? Well, he was a carpenter. What did my dad do? He was a fisherman. Okay. If I want cabinets on my boat, I'll call you. But Peter was willing to learn by not thinking too highly of himself, which sometimes Peter was inclined to do. But when he listened and was teachable, what's the Bible say? He caught so many fish, they started to sink the boat. Now that is a good day of fishing. Most of us on a good day of fishing, we tell you about how big one fish was. Boy, I caught one this big. But Peter had a day that said, we caught so many, the boat started to sink. Because he was teachable. Be teachable. Let people speak into your life. But then it says, not only teaching it one another, but it says admonishing one another. Ephesians chapter 5 says that we are to speak the truth to one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says that we are to pursue what is good for one another. Are you ever guilty of knowing what somebody should do, but you just don't want to get in their business? I don't want them to think I'm a know-it-all. I don't want them to think I'm telling them what to do. I'm going to tell you, I'm gracious that Keith Troop said to me, Randy, you're a good guy, but we don't need everybody over here to be like you. I'm gracious. I'm grateful that Dina said, Randy, it's good that you speak the truth. It's good that you'll tell people. Just be careful. Don't wear that as a badge of honor. Don't be proud of the fact that you'll tell them right how it is. But the Bible says to speak the truth. We get that on both sides. Some of us need to be better at admonishing. That means it's a difficult teaching lesson. You know, there are some lessons that are fun to learn. And there are some lessons that are not so fun to learn. I think that's how I would define the difference between teaching and admonishing. It's never comfortable when somebody says, hey, could you straighten up? But where would I be without the people in my life that have said, Randy, straighten up. Now, on that same token, you need to know this. I'm like many of you. If Keith Troop hadn't made a lot of deposits into my life, he can't take a debit. If Dina hadn't been an encouraging person to me, if she hadn't been a friend to me, if she hadn't said the things to me in encouragement and helped and been loyal in all the things that she does, probably when she says to me, hey, don't wear it as a badge of honor, she might have got truth. That's why it's important that we're always encouraging, because you never know when you're going to be the person that needs to speak truth and admonish somebody. But if you haven't been an encouragement to them, you won't have the freedom to be able to do that. For some of you, you need to teach and admonish people about their spiritual walk and their involvement in church. You see, what's funny is if I'm the preacher and I say it from up here, it's okay. But if I ever say it out there one-on-one, it's amazing that the people who will then use me as their excuse to not come to church. I can't be the only admonisher. We're all in it together. Teach and admonish. Brag on Jesus to people. Tell them the things that he's doing in your life. And then it says singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's just saying, hey, the music, the opportunity to get together, to celebrate, but it's saying spiritual things, not just any old songs. Songs about Jesus and songs about his faithfulness. And then I think it's interesting, but it says, with gratitude in your hearts. You see, the key to all of it is gratitude. To understand, where would we be if not for Jesus? No matter what. No matter what the temperature, no matter what the lesson, no matter what the songs, no matter who's here, no matter who's not here, where would we be without Jesus? Now, it was just by chance, but in my notes, I wrote, with gratitude in your hearts to God, and I put in parenthesis, khaki color. Now, you might think, now, why would he do that? Now, it was kind of by chance that I wore khakis today. Now, you need to know this. For me, I tell Christy sometimes I need my blue khakis or I need my gray khakis. To me, khaki's not just a color, it's a kind of pant. So I got blue khakis, and I got gray khakis, and I got black khakis, and I have khakis. So I wore my khakis today. Now some of you are thinking, where is he going with this? But what does the scripture say? It says, with gratitude in your hearts. You see, here's the thing. What ties it all together, the teaching and admonishing, is that we do it with gratitude. That God has called us and gifted us with the experience or the ability to be able to speak and to teach and to admonish others. And we got to do that with gratitude, not with authoritarianism. You see, when you do it with authoritarianism, that's all, that changes everything. But when you do it with gratitude, that God's just called me, it changes everything. Now, how does that fit with khakis? Well, gratitude just goes with everything, doesn't it? You see, when your wife's out of town, wear khakis. You know why? Because it does not matter what shirt you pick out of the closet. If you got khakis, you're good. It's that way with gratitude. Gratitude goes with everything. Have you ever had somebody say to you or hear somebody say about someone else, you are way too gracious? She's way too gracious. Gratitude. Remember where all of us are because God brought us. And then verse 17, it says, and whatever you do in the word or indeed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him. We've been talking about clothing and fashion, so I thought we'd finish up with the catwalk for the chosen. Whatever you do, really when it gets right down to it, the key of the fashion show is the catwalk. Let everybody see. Wear the clothes that are back there that have been designed, that have been put together, sewn together, organized, but you got to put them on and you got to walk the catwalk, let people see them. Whatever you do, in word or deed, whatever is your action or whatever it is that you say, when you think of what you do, every word you speak, the words that you have or the deeds that you have, when you think of the words you speak, can you say that knowing that God's listening? When you think of the actions, the deeds that you commit, can you do those knowing God's watching? Can you do those and ask God to bless you in that? The Bible says, do everything we do as though we're doing it for the Lord. It says, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. What's in a name? That's a great line out of Romeo and Juliet. What's in a name? Do everything in the name of Jesus. Do you think he values his name? Absolutely. Do you value yours? Absolutely. We all do. Everywhere we go, as we teach and admonish with gratitude, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray.